who judged this man without truth and without kindness. But instead, Lord, you'd fill in us, put in us that truth and that love, that we would understand life better. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're really only going to comment on the first three verses. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. We notice, first of all, that this man had a congenital disease. He never saw. It wasn't that he had somehow had become diseased or somehow was injured. But instead, he was blind from his birth and had never seen, apparently, the light of day. And we don't realize too well in this nation, I saw it in India, what these kinds of disabilities really mean to people. It's not just that they live a harder life than the rest of us. It really casts you into a society of absolute abject poverty, and the only thing he could do probably was beg for a living. The uncertainties of that, the indignities of that, the abnormality of that was in this culture probably quite extreme beyond what we can imagine. And his disciples saw this man, noticed this man. It may have been Jesus was paying attention, but it may have been the disciples kind of picked him out and did a theological study. They put him in a test tube. They looked at this man with a theological question. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now that's important because it really reveals a lot about the culture of that day, a lot about the theology of the Jewish people of that time, and probably a lot, ultimately, if you think about it, about ourselves as well. You know, what went wrong here? How is it that this person's blind? Who sinned? He himself, or was it the result of his parents' sin? Giving Jesus a choice of two. And of course, Jesus breaks the mold, as he so often does, and cast it in a very different way, a way that bent the mind of the theologians of that day and continues to make a challenge for us to understand something that goes beyond normal comprehension. How could a man born blind possibly be a magnifying of God? How could this possibly result in God getting greater glory as a result of the blindness that this man experienced? How could such a bad thing ever be used for good? For we know that in all things, God works for good with those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. Jesus answered, "It is not this man or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." And that's the question we have to ask when we come to our own disabilities as well. For you see, many of us here tonight carry the secret of a particular disability in our younger years. I had a very pronounced disability in my younger years that affected me to the very core of who I was and who I was becoming. No one here knows it. My wife might. But I've not made much of it over the years. I doubt that my best friends here know that I was a very, very bad reader when I was a kid. I took remedial reading in first grade, in fourth grade, in sixth grade. And I was a D student at best, and I was headed for a life of, at best, being an auto mechanic or a tradesman or some kind of a low-level, low-paying job. I was in the bottom of my class until eighth grade, and I was not a good learner. I'm not proud of that fact. It affected the very nature of how I saw myself. And it was only the grace of God in which allowed me to escape my No one in my family had ever gone to college. I had no thought that I would ever go to college. And I was a poor learner. He took me from a fearful pit, from out the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, establishing my way. I won't continue with my story because it's fairly irrelevant tonight to the message and the topic of this evening. But many of us here have similar disabilities, disadvantages that we lived with. Not all. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. But some of you do. Some of you, it may have been color sight or blindness of some kind or some other kind of disability. In Brad's case, Brad was a very, very bad stutterer when he was 4 years old. Can you imagine he became a preacher? We could hardly imagine him getting through the night before Christmas. I have him when he was about 4 years old going through the night before Christmas. I think it took him a half an hour because he would stutter and stammer and stumble through that. God here takes this man born blind and displays in him his glory, the glory of God. And that's what we want to talk about this evening, how God can enable the disabled. The other truth that lies below the surface here is that in God's kingdom, in God's church, in those who are saved people, in those He brings to Himself, there is no trash. There is no second class. And there is no useless people in the kingdom of God. You see, this man born blind became extremely useful in the gospel message. And I wish I could go on to preach the rest of the passage, but I'm not going to try tonight for the sake of time. It's a beautiful passage of how God takes this man born blind and makes him not only able to see, but more importantly, able to show the seeing people their blindness. And that's the message. It's not only the blindness of the Pharisees that's most obvious in this passage, but what's especially subtle, but yet especially important, is the blindness of the disciples as well. And frankly, the blindness of the church at many times in its history. Do you see the least able as of great value in the kingdom of God? We could name names here tonight, and I won't do that. But we pity the disabled, and we look at them as being of less value. Be honest with you. Be honest with me. Do we sometimes pity them and see them as being of greater value and of great value and of important people in the kingdom of God? Or do we somehow feel like they should be pitied and treated differently? Well, we're here tonight to talk a little bit about a very exciting development in the Church of Christ in this day, in this time. It's not just a local ministry. It's not just something that is notable in our community. It's bigger than that. It's a recognizing in the Christian church in the West today, the value of these people that we call disabled, the value of these souls in the Church of Christ in modern day. And I brought a guest, or actually two guests here tonight, to talk about that. So I don't want to talk too long. But I think, Dean, if we could go ahead and go through these slides at this time. This is being expressed, really, we have to credit the Lutheran Church with a certain amount of development of this truth. The Lutheran Church back 30 years ago began to take seriously the need to enable the disabled, the desire to make the citizens of that denomination and of the Church of Christ valuable, more valued, and so began a ministry called Bethesda. I think it was Bethesda Lutheran Community Ministry. And this ministry began many years ago. Becky and I heard about it some time ago. And it was mostly within the Lutheran Church, but it was an effort, an attempt, a ministry to try to not only see these individuals in the community as valuable, but also to encourage them, to sanctify them, to bring the work of the Holy Spirit more into their lives through Bible study groups. And so this ministry, I don't know what button I'm to press here, Dean, but I guess that's right, to equip the church to minister with adults who have intellectual and developmental disabilities. We tend to see these individuals needing ministered to, but we fail to realize that some of these individuals, many of them, all of them, can minister as well alongside of us. And so you notice the word with, to equip the church to minister not to adults who have intellectual and developmental, but with adults, alongside of, to recognize that people with developmental disabilities have something to give as well as something to receive. And so this is a kind of new way, in my experience anyway, to think about this matter. And so one of the results of this has been modern day Sunrise Ministries here in our central Indiana area. Sunrise Ministry involves not just Bible study groups, but other things as well. But its goal to adults with intellectual and developmental disabilities join with volunteer companions in a weekly Bible study. And that's what I want to talk about for a few minutes. Weekly classes are held in Indianapolis, Carmel, Fishers, Speedway, Brownsburg, Westfield, and Greenfield in central Indiana. These kinds of Bible studies are meeting nearly every night of the week in different churches and different sites around. There is quite a developing and exciting ministry, and Andra is going to talk about that in just a minute. But let me introduce you to some of the participants. This is not our group. On a short notice, I wasn't able to get pictures of our group. But this is some of the individuals that attend these kinds of groups. Sometimes there's fellowship times alongside of it with food, and these are adult special need people taking part in these kinds of fellowship times. But the real heart of what's going on is, I love this one, He is risen. Isn't that neat? we can say the fact that these adult individuals understand the truths of the gospel in the most basic and simple ways. And yet, they really do understand the truth of the gospel. They really do love the Lord. And I wish you would attend a Wednesday night group and see the love of Christ shining through some of these young adults. It's just awesome to see their love for the Lord, their growing understanding of the gospel, their desire to impart love to the people that come for the first time, their desire to impart love to the companions that help lead the group as well. The intellectual ability is not deep, but the intense seriousness of their love for the Lord and their growing in Him certainly is intense and deep. Their joy in the Lord, they're talking about and showing forth their understanding of the message of the gospel. Adult companions are an important part of it because they help challenge, guide, and lead the adult people into a deeper study of the Scriptures in different ways. And also participate in worship with them. About Andra will tell the history of this coming about at Grace PCA Church. It was just a year ago that this idea came to Grace Church to host such a group at their location. And I'll let her tell the history of how that came about. But this has been the site that Andrew and Stephen and Hannah and Austin have attended. It was very exciting to me just a year ago when Stephen came with me to an RSI function and John, the pastor here, said, "Hey, we're starting a study for special needs people. Do you think Stephen would like to come?" couple months later, Stephen and I attended, and we were immediately struck with the vitality and the life and the depth of what was going on here, and began to attend. It wasn't long after that we started bringing Hannah Calkins and Andrew Cutter also came, and pretty soon through our friendships, God attracted Doug Charbonneau to this as well, and his daughter came along, and now they're volunteers weekly participating in this local fellowship as being of use in the, what color room, the blue room? Are you, no, the green room you're in, okay? And he is of real help. They needed another volunteer in that group, and he came along at just the right time. It's exciting and generous on the part of Grace PCA Church to host this and to provide the volunteers. I'm just astounded at the vitality and the interest of their volunteers. It really draws you in, and you are welcome to attend any Wednesday night. It will end at the end of May for the school year, pick up again in the fall, but you're welcome to attend. I will say that Andre has been working me over pretty hard this year, urging us to consider hosting a group here at Second RP. They would very much like to see us partner with them in this ministry, and so I will give her freedom to recruit tonight. She can tell you why it's important that we would consider this and what would be involved in this. Andre is the leader of the group there at Grace PCA Church, and an important part of their ministry. Other Sunrise ministries include five-day camps at Great Facility in Anderson, the Sunrise retreats that they have each month. There are also servant giving opportunities in churches and communities, giving hours of volunteer labor to the various service projects. Would God have you to be involved in the year ahead? Andre Brock. Thank you for coming tonight on short notice, especially.
My pleasure. I've never used one of these before, so hope I do it right. I want to thank Rich for having me here and letting me talk for 2 hours on this, right? it's wonderful. I'll spend just a few minutes on the actual Sunrise portion. I love how it is Lutheran-based. There are other Church of God, maybe a few Baptist churches. We're actually the first Reformed church, and it's wonderful to see this. I would love to see it catch on the Reformed circles. But what really attracted me to it, and I'll tell the story of how it all happened in just a minute, is the fact that they're a ministry that comes alongside your church and helps you. They've been doing this for 30 years. They know what works in a congregational Bible study and what doesn't. And they come, they do all the training, they show you how to get volunteers, they work with you. When they know that you're okay to go on your own, they step away and they're only a phone call away if you have problems. They show you all sorts of different curriculum you can choose. You choose your own curriculum. There's just four components that you have to have in a meeting. You have to have fellowship time, worship time, Bible study, and prayer. And those are the only, you can do that in any order, in any way you do it. The way ours is set up, and before I forget, I have some cards, actually it's for our thing. You're welcome to come any Wednesday. We would love to have you. Don't be afraid, we won't put you to work like we did Doug, unless you want to be to work. But it's very addicting. But it tells the time and the place and everything. Ours starts out with we come in for some worship. We spend 10 to 15 minutes singing to the Lord. Real quickly, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I have enough music training to be dangerous. And the first time I did this and everyone started singing, they don't always all sing on key, and we have one or two people that just kind of grunt and groan and just kind of same, you know, monotone. And the first three or four measures, it's like, oh, I can't do this, Lord. I just can't do this. This is like hurts my ears. And then the Holy Spirit very quietly said, Andrew, will you just listen to my people worship me? And then I did, and it's the most beautiful sound I've ever heard, and I look forward to it every week. But So we start out with worship, and then we have a Bible lesson. We use a friendship study, which is actually a Reform-based study. Then everyone breaks off into separate rooms, into four different rooms, where they go over. Ideally, it's one-on-one, but we have about a two-on-one as far as two adults with disabilities on one to one volunteer ratio. It goes over material that helps reinforce the lesson that they learn. They have fellowship time in there. They have time for prayer in there. And then they all meet back in the sanctuary. We wrap it up with Jesus Loves Me and try to recap the application of the Bible lesson. So that's basically what a friendship Bible study or sunrise, their names are interchanged. But yours can be any way you want it, whatever works, as long as you have those four components, whatever works for you. Not quite a year ago, last June, I sat down and had a meeting with a woman. I had a couple started coming to church that had an adult daughter with Down syndrome, and I had known them from a church I had gone to before. And I'm also coordinator of Sunday school. Me and another gal and I do Sunday school, and I kept watching them come in with Ellie, and I thought, you know, there's something this church can do for not just Ellie, but for her parents, you know. So I finally sat down and talked last June with her mother, Anna. And she kept talking about, well, there was this Bible study that was getting ready to be disbanded. They had been meeting at a church, but the church was not really involved. They just let them meet at their church. The church really wasn't involved, and they were losing all their volunteers, and it really wasn't going to work anymore. And what were all these people going to do? Well, it's like, I'm sorry, I just spent 5 years taking care of an uncle who had dementia and high-level autism. He had just passed away. I just really didn't want anything else on my platter. And I'm going, no. I'm talking about one person on Sunday morning. And she kept going, oh, no. She's from Norway. She has a big accent. No, 40 people on Wednesday. I'm going, no. One person Sunday. So finally, by the end of the lunch, she's pretty persuasive. And she said, well, you know, Pastor John Peoples, you know, he knows about this. And he knows the person at Sunrise. And he knows all about this. So to kind of shut her up, I said, okay, fine. I will talk to, you know, Pastor John in a few days. So I waited about a week, and I called him, and he was so excited. He said, oh, I've known about this ministry. A man from Sunrise came in a few months ago, was wanting to know if our church would want to be involved. He says, I would love to do this, but I just don't have the time. He says, so I've been praying and praying and praying that the Lord would raise someone up, Andra, and take this and run with it. And I'm going, oh, I know that's me. I've never been around people with disabilities before. If I see one in the grocery store, I might smile at them, but I might go down the next aisle, you know, to avoid them. I just didn't know how to talk to them or anything. And this is the last thing in the world I wanted to do. And the Lord had two or three other major things in my life going on at the moment. So I thought, well, okay, well, we'll talk to the elders, and surely they'll say, no, we don't want to pursue this. But they said, yes, let's go ahead and do this. So the next thing I know, we're starting a group in October. I thought we'd start out with about six or seven people, but the Lord put about 12 or 15 he gave us to us. And he raised up all these people. The Sunrise people come in, and they work with your congregation. They help identify people who really want to do this, who the Lord is raising up. I picked out three or four people. But there was about a dozen people that the last people I would have thought the Lord would have raised up to do this. But he did, and they just love it. So they came in, and they trained us, and they decided that since none of us had ever seen one of these before, and we didn't know what we're doing, and we all looked like, you know, deer in the headlights, that we actually got another training session. Has anybody ever heard of Hollis Adams? It's a foundation that works with the disabled people. They have where they can go during the daytime, do activities, all sorts of things. And someone had suggested to me that we could go there on a certain day where a lot of the people who were coming to our study go, so I could meet some of them. No one else could go with me that day, so I drove up in this church parking lot. I'd never been in this church. I'm kind of, believe it or not, I'm a shy person. It's hard for me to walk into a group where I don't know unless I'm talking about something I love. And I sat in that car, and I'm going, oh, Lord, I really don't want to go in there. So I did, and I kind of snuck in. And Anna, the gal I had talked to at the church with us, She brings me in and she tells one person that I was there to help start a new Bible study. Within, a minute, I was surrounded with a half a dozen people hugging me and kissing me and just crying with joy that I was going to help a Bible study that they could go to. And it's like, wow. And it was uncomfortable. I was stayed there for about a half hour. It was really kind of uncomfortable because I'd never been around people like that before. And I left, but I came back the next week with several people. Well, like I said, we have two training sessions. They decided we should have a third session. So the third session started, and right before it started, somebody comes up to me and says, Andra, some of our friends are out there, and we're not having a meeting tonight. You go and talk to them. And, of course, I'm thinking, you know, we're all sinners. And I'm thinking, oh, I don't want to talk to them. You know, you told me, you go talk to them. But, you know, I'm like, okay, I'm the point person. I have to go. And I went out, and it turned out to be a carpool. People had been at Hall of Adam, so I knew them. So the next week was our very first week. And we were all excited about doing this. And we were know that the Lord had done all this because he put all this together in a really short period of time. But about 10 minutes before people came, everybody is like, oh, what have I done? You know, I mean, just really nervous. And to look around it, I'm going, those people look just like I feel, you know. And it's like I wanted to be anywhere but there. But they came in. We start at 7 o'clock. We're over about 8:15. They weren't nervous. Although they were checking us out to see if we were really friendly. But by 8:15, and it was over, all the volunteers, we were like walking on air. It was absolutely wonderful. I've never been more blessed in my life to see how God works among his people. I actually had somebody email me the next day and said they cried with tears of joy all the way home. And Rich is right. We minister with them. They do understand the gospel. We try to teach them on a spiritual level because we learn spiritual things spiritually. They teach us so much more than we teach them. I talked about how my ears are going, you know, like, oh, the first time I heard them sing. But I think now if I look out and the lights were down, I swear I would see the Shekinah glory of God over everybody singing because their hearts are singing to God. You can hear a pin drop. They understand a lot. We try to give them more of a reform flavor because they've never really had a reform flavor before. And they understand, after just a few months, they understand what a covenant God is. They understand what covenant means. It's not just a promise. It's a covenant. They're beginning to grasp that. They can sing a song. We sing a song every week of the books of the Bible, at least the Old Testament. We have a couple, two or three of them that now can sing that by heart. You know, they know the words better than I know the words. But to work with these people are the body of Christ. We're not just teaching the Bible lessons. They're considered our friends. We're kind of mentors. But we're helping them to grow. We're helping them to disciple others. You know, a lot of them live in group homes. We're teaching them to go out and proclaim the gospel, live the gospel, and it's beginning to bear fruit. But it's also bearing fruit in us. I was asked to, like I said, a year ago, if anybody would have told me I would have been doing this, I probably would have, like, thrown something at them. Like, no way, you know, you're nuts. But I was asked to speak at our presbytery about this not too long ago, and I was asking our friends, I said, you know, I'm getting ready to speak to a lot of other churches like Grace that may want to start a Bible study like that. I said, what should I tell them? Why do you like to come? Why do you come? And I had one gal who stammers awful. She just stammers awfully. But she very clearly said, I come so I can be with God's people, and I can give them everything I have. I thought, wow, what do? We say, I want to be with people like us so I can get what I want, right? But not them. They want to give you everything they have, and they do, week after week. It's just continually. And we're just constantly, the Lord just constantly puts my sin in front of my face and sanctifies me. It was the same young lady this same night. After everything, she comes up to me, and she just stammers very, very badly. It would take, I think, 2 hours to get through the night before Christmas with her. And she comes up to me, and she says, Andra, I want to pray for you for talking on Friday. I said, oh, thank you so much. And then immediately, she puts her hand on my shoulder, and she bows her head and starts praying. Well, I'm thinking, great. I'm going to be here till 10:30, you know, until she gets this out, which is just, I mean, and the Lord says, will you just listen to her pray? I'm praying through her for you. Oh, you know, and it was the most beautiful prayer. And if she stammered, I certainly didn't hear it. But these are the stories. I mean, every Wednesday we could come with a dozen stories. I know Rich is about ready to go. You really can't have 2 hours, right? But these people are wonderful. One more quick story about how wonderful they are. I mean, they've transformed my life, and it's only been since October. I inherited a house. The uncle that I took care of lived up in Anderson, and I inherited that house. Not that I wanted it. It had been a rental house for a long time, and I kicked like every renter's out. And long story short, at the beginning of March, my tenant at the time tried to set fire to it in 8 or 9 different places. So it didn't do a lot of burn damage, but there's smoke everywhere. And I got to thinking, you know, when I drove up to it one day, I said, you know, the front of this house looks just like all the other houses in the neighborhood. But you go in, and it stinks, and it's black, and it's everything. And that's a picture of us. We look normal, but inside, our sin is ugly. But our wonderful friends, they don't necessarily look so good on the outside. But inside, they're just full of God's light and truth. I come home, I was just thinking about this tenant that, oh, he just needs the Lord awfully. But I thought about, you know, just, you know, how mean and how ugly that is. And then I come on Wednesday night, and I'm just surrounded by 30-some people, just full of love, you know. And I'm going, wow, what a difference, you know. So I think that we're ministered to almost more than they're ministered to. And I think if you talk to anybody who's involved in this kind of ministry, we'll say exactly the same thing. It's absolutely wonderful. And how the Lord put all this together, like I said, I thought we would have like 5 or 6 people. We started, I think, with 16 or 17. Each week, we'd have 2 or 3 more come. And we have a very small church. And I'm thinking, sinfully, I'm thinking, what are we going to do with all these people? We're going to hang them from the ceiling, you know. And I'm going, you know, and the Lord says, this is my work. I take care of my own people, you know. Just be still and know that I am God. And he has. He's just laid this out just perfectly. I think we have 32 or 33 on our roster now. And we really are bursting from the ceilings, but we are not turning anybody away, because how can you turn someone away who generally desires to love to hear the word? You know, you say this comes from the Bible, and there's just a hush. You know, they just love it. And just what a blessing it is. And like I said, I think we get more out of it than they do. Do we take questions or anything? Does anybody have any questions? I'll leave a stack of my cards here. Anybody have any questions? You can either now, or I can catch you later, or especially if you feed me food. No, I'm just eating. And it's really nice because I can be myself. I'm kind of goofy, and it's nice to be yourself and just have people just absolutely love you because you love them, you know, and they just don't care. I have my glasses down here, and the first week or two, they're going, oh, you know, I'm going, what? Oh, my glasses. And I'm a real klutz. I'm always dropping things, and the first week or two, that really bothered them, but now they just, yeah, they don't care. They love it. Any questions? We would love to see Second Reformed have a friendship Bible study, because it's the most wonderful thing. I would love to see it take off in Reform circles. It's been real big in the Lutheran circles. And they actually had the vision to take this to other denominations, other Bible-believing, Bible-teaching denominations who want to spread the gospel, who want to teach the gospel and disciple the gospel to adults with intellectual and developmental disabilities. I remember when they talked at our church, they kept saying, adults with intellectual and developmental disabilities. I thought, I'm glad I'm not in your position, because I could never say that. But it's absolutely wonderful. That question. Basically, they sit beside them in the rooms and help them through their little papers. We have like one room leader in each room who like kind of reinforces the Bible story. And then everybody else just comes, and everything's self-explanatory in the materials that we have. It takes about an hour of your time each week, or an hour and a half. There's really no preparation on their end at all. A little bit with the room leaders, but not much. I teach the lesson every week, and we're not talking deep theology, so it really doesn't take, I mean, usually it takes me about 2, maybe 3 hours to put it together. I've been thinking about it, and that really doesn't take that long. The hardest part was setting everything up, but the Lord just did all that, and once that's together, you know, you're off and running, and even then, you're just kind of fixing things as they go along. They don't really care. We had some issues because we have such a smaller church. I'm trying to figure out where to put everybody, you know. But the Lord worked all that out. We came up with different color rooms because it was easier for them and easier for us. But they're just... The only thing is, if you guys start a Friendship Bible study, Hannah and Andrew and Stephen have to stay at Grace, okay? They cannot come to your church. I actually heard of a church that split that had a Friendship Bible study, and the two different groups are actually fighting over who was going to have the Friendship Bible study. And I totally believe it. I now know that my life has been a hodgepodge. I now know that the Lord has been working my whole life to direct me to this. And it's just wonderful. I could spend another hour and a half, but he might come hit me. Let me end with one verse, Exodus 31:13. Talking about, you know, what you talked about in John 9, you know, why are people born like this? Why are we born like we are? But the Lord says that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctifies you. And he doesn't only sanctify our friends. I think he sanctifies us a whole lot more. And it's in his name we pray.
I've never known a lady that does better work at working with these adult people. She's just, God's blessed her with this and greatly talented her with it. So we have a decision to make. Is it off? That's okay. Don't worry about it. We have a decision to make. How would God have you to be involved? This doesn't happen because a certain individual or a small group of people decide that it's something good. It really is something that we as a church would need to be committed to. As Andra has made it clear, we're invited. But somehow we've got to answer this question. We've got to respond to this challenge, this offer. We have good time. This is a good timing. We have from now till the fall to decide and to get our people ready and trained. And I don't know how the Lord's going to answer the question, but I think part of the answer is going to have to do with your own heart response to it. If God would have you to say, yes, you know, God, I'd be willing to give an hour and a half one evening a week. I'd be willing to maybe give an hour and a half every other week. But I think that the decision is probably going to come out of your response in the congregation more than it is, for example, the elders deciding to do it. And so we'll be listening to you these next few weeks. If God would have you to maybe have a part in it, just say, well, I can't be there one night a week, but I can pray, and I will pray, and I want to pray. Or in other ways, the cost of this, of course, is very minimal. There's almost no cost. There's some material cost, and that's all. So that's not a reason for us not to do it. But the reason not to do it would be the lack of the failure of heart response from you. How would God have you to be involved is the question. Let's go on and think about another area that we sometimes call a disability. I'm not sure it is. As I've gotten to know Riley Robinson, I begin to realize that although there's the inability to see that Riley has, there's an ability to see that she has that transcends what most sight-gifted people have. She's really quite a person. You know her already. And there's two reasons for introducing her tonight. First of all, we want to talk a little bit about her blindness. But Riley is incredibly gifted to be able to be transparent and open about her blindness and is not at all embarrassed to talk about it. And that's a great gift. But the second reason is that Riley desires you to send her to Scotland as part of an RP missions trip this summer. And so we want to talk about that as well. Riley, come on up. We had Riley over for dinner last week, and Bob's going to hook you up with a microphone here, Riley. We had Riley over for dinner just a week ago, and we talked a little bit about her blindness, and it's just some refreshing stories she had to share with us and tell us about. We'll try to draw some of those stories out and insights. First of all, Riley, for anyone who doesn't know, can you kind of give us your testimony in 2 or 3 minutes?
Oh my.
Or would you want me to ask you questions? You came to an initial knowledge of the Lord as a young person.
I did. I was 16, and well, actually, it might have been when I was about 14 or 15. But I had been saved, I guess, if you will, by a friend who was basically asking me some questions, and then she said, you know, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe he rose on the third day? Do you believe he died on the cross for you? Yes, yes, yes. Okay, you're saved. You're a Christian. And I was like, really? All right. And then after that, the real turning point for me was a prayer circle that we had with a group of friends. And I ended up basically really feeling God's presence in that room and really knowing that God was there. And I desired to have a more personal relationship with God. And so I started attending a church with my grandmother. And I was baptized in 2008. And it's been a major journey ever since then. I really kind of fell away from God in a really major way and got involved in a lot of things that I shouldn't have got involved in. And it was through this, you know, church and through Bible study and through basically that's how I was renewed and have experienced so much growth since then. And really, I would never go back now. It's amazing.
Yeah. So your friendship with Laura, how did that happen, and how did he bring use her to bring you here to Sacramento?
Well, we were friends at IEPUI. Well, actually, when we first met, I was kind of, I don't know, Laura was a little bit bossy and kind of telling me where to go and what to do, and I wasn't really liking that all too much, and so I was like, I don't know about this. But then she just invited me to a Bible study, and honestly, I think it was kind of on her side because I didn't know it was her that was being bossy in the first place. I thought it was another person in the class. And so when she said, hey, this is Laura, would you like to go to a Bible study? I was like, oh, I didn't relate her to the bossy girl, so it kind of helped, I think. And thank goodness, because otherwise I might have been, I don't know, a little bit more hesitant. But it was like, I don't have anything else to do on Thursday, so I might as well go ahead and go. And the very first night, we ended up not having a Bible study. No one was there. We pulled up, and it was like, where is everybody? And but then we went back to her place, watched a movie, really got to know each other. And then after that, I started going to Bible studies on Thursdays. And
great. So. Very good. Very, very good. I hope you won't be embarrassed, but you told me some stories last week that I just chuckle at about people and their response to your blindness. Can you tell any of those?
Yeah. I've got a lot. So I will just pick a couple of my favorites. And I know some people have heard these over and over again, but hopefully they don't get too old because I really like telling them. And you can tell a story a certain way and it never gets old. But people have every kind of response imaginable when they see a blind person. They see the white cane, it's either, oh, I am so sorry, or it's, you know, ah, and they run away, or it's like, ooh, let me help you, and they grab you and try and take you places. It's there's every single reaction you can possibly have. One of my one of the craziest, I think. I was sitting on the bus, and someone with a wheelchair came on the bus and needed me to move, and so I went back a few rows and sat down next to somebody, and he's like, "Hey, how are you?" And I said, "Oh, I'm doing pretty good. How are you?" I was expecting a cursory, you know, "I'm fine, I'm okay, not too bad." No, I get, "Oh, never better." Or, I've been better. I just got out of jail. And I was like, "Oh, okay, this is getting a little weird." And then this doesn't have to do with the blindness part, but it's just awkward. So he after that was like, "You know, I just want to let you know, if you kind of smell something, it might be me. You know, I just got out of jail, so it could be smelling the prison funk." And luckily, he didn't smell. So if he would have, it would have been very awkward, and I probably would have wanted to move. But so we were kind of silent for a while, and then just randomly he goes, "So, yeah, I just want to tell you, I don't know if this is out of line, but... you know, I've been wanting to throw in the towel for a few days. I've been wanting to, just in my life, just call it a day. But when I see you and just how horrible your life is and how much, you know, I just, that just inspires me because I know my life must be so much better." And, like, "No, you just got out of jail. I would much rather have my life. Thank you." And this is the problem, because people, when they see me, I get reduced to a lower quality of life and a lower standard of living. And they see that, and they think that because I can't see, my life is just, it's so much worse. When in reality, you know, there's a lot of other things. I would much rather be blind than being in and out of jail. So... You get every sort of reaction. One other story, I was at a sandwich shop, and this is another thing. People when they see a blind person, every single blind person is exactly the same. "Do you know this person? They're blind. You probably know them." And I'm like, "Oh." Sometimes I say yes, sometimes I say no. It all depends, because there is a kind of a blind community, but... I was at a sandwich shop getting a sub, and this lady, she goes, "You know, you remind me of my niece. You're just like my niece." And I only bring up the race to prove a point, but she was African American, and so I knew it didn't have to do with looks. And she had nothing, no idea about my personality, so it had nothing to do with that. So obviously the blindness was the reason. And so she goes, "So you're just like my niece. So, you know, I'm used to people who are just like you." And I basically, in my mind, I would not have said this out loud, but I was like, "You know, I'm used to people like you too, who are ignorant and uneducated about blind people. So we're in the exact same boat." So it's just really interesting. I could go on forever, but I need to, like, have a comedy routine or something, but I don't know. There's definitely every kind of response you could possibly imagine.
The person who speaks louder. I love that.
Oh, yeah, yeah. When you're at a restaurant, this happens at restaurants a lot. You're sitting with a sighted person, and either one of two things happens. Waiter comes up. "So what would she like to eat? What would she like to eat? What would she like to drink?" "Oh, I would like..." And then they get real quiet, like, "Oh," and like, "Oh, okay, she can talk. This is great. This gets a lot less weird." Or, "So what would you like to order?" "I would just like a hamburger, please." Like, it's, you know, you don't have to talk to me. Like, I can't hear. I can't see. I can hear perfectly fine. In fact, my hearing is probably more practiced than a lot of people's, but so...
That's neat. Thank you for sharing those. You'll have to share more of those stories as time goes along.
Yeah.
Describe, if you might, don't mind my posing, describe to you your day. You leave from home. How do you get down to school and back?
I walk out and to the bus stop, which is about 2 minutes away, luckily. My old place, it was like 10 minutes away. So I've drastically reduced my walking time. And I get on the bus, and it's like a 25-minute ride down to school. I get off the bus, and then I have about 20 minutes of time where I walk into campus. And from there, I mean, it really all depends. When I first attended IEPUI, I knew I would need a little bit of assistance kind of figuring out where the streets were, where the buildings are, where everything, like how things are laid out. So I had a couple of orientation mobility lessons where basically they laid out everything for me. And so I was at that one of those lessons, and a freshman was running around trying to figure out where they were supposed to go. I'm like, I need to find, 056. I need to find that classroom. I'm like, oh, you go to the left and you go down a little bit and you'll see it on your right. And they're like, did a blind person really just give me directions? So I had a bit of a head start, which is good for freshmen because a lot of times they're running around trying to find their classes, and I just calmly walked to my class and they knew exactly where I was going. So.
Well, and Riley is truly an amazing person in a lot of ways. She lives over here at the 1705 house, and she finds her way around this community in a wonderful way. It's amazing to watch her just pumping along down our driveway to get to the bus stop and finding her way quite easily, crossing major streets and all that.
It's really, yeah.
But one of the things that I want to ask you before we run out of time here is, you've volunteered to be part of our octet in the back of the room on Lord's Day mornings, and we see you with this this device. What is that?
This is a Braille note, and basically it has a refreshable Braille display on the bottom, and so when you turn it on, Braille pops up, and it makes it very easy for me to put text documents onto this, and then they are translated into Braille. And so if I press this line, it'll pop up different, you know, it'll come line by line. And so I have my Bible on there. I have my Psalter on there. I got it for school, and I use it for church much more than I use it for school. So
what are some of your other devices? Your computer talks to you?
Yeah, I have a computer that basically reads everything to me that's on the screen, and that's how I do a lot of my schooling, is through my laptop, and most of my books are on there, and my computer probably reads at about the speed of, I don't know, 400 words a minute, and so people come in and they're like, Riley, that sounds like Japanese. How are you even listening to that? I don't understand. And I've just been able to train my brain to be able to pick up speeds that fast, and so I can read a novel in probably about 2 hours, but it's helps. Like, sighted people are like, I would like to read that fast. What? and then I have a scanner that basically scans print material, and it has an optical character recognition software, and basically translates the image of text into text, if that makes any sense. And so it comes up in a text format that I can read. So I can read just about any print book that anyone hands me. So it's very, very helpful.
Neat. Mm-hmm. Well, I want to assure you that Riley feels comfortable talking about these things. So if you have questions, don't be bashful. It's an unusual opportunity you have to get to know about the world of blindness and about what real sight is.
I have no problems whatsoever educating the public about blindness. I love answering questions, no matter how crazy they are. I've gotten every question from, can you see in your dreams, to how do you go to bed? So, you know, I've gotten them all pretty much, and I don't mind them at all. And it's okay. You can come up to me. I am perfectly able to talk to you. So
you've felt called to the Lord now to an unusual opportunity to go to Scotland as part of the RP missions team this summer. Tell us about that.
Back at Corwinter Conference, Matt Filbert, who's the director of RP Missions, basically gave a speech about people need, you know, who are called to go on the mission field should apply, and it's a wonderful opportunity, and it's an amazing way to serve the Lord. And at that point, I was like, oh, I don't know. I had kind of felt a bit of a stirring to go, but I was like, I don't think I'm ready. It's only been a couple of months, and I've lived in the 1705 house for 1 week now. I don't know if this is exactly what I need to be doing. And so I made up every excuse not to go. I'm probably going to get a dog, so I don't think I can go. I have conventions to go to, so I don't think I can go. I might start a class at IEPUI, so I don't think I'll go. And God pretty much, I don't want to say shut the doors, but for a while it seemed like God shut the doors and then kind of reopened them. But he shut them for a while, leaving my whole summer open. And it was like, and more and more as I was going along, so I really, really do kind of want to go on a mission trip. I really, really feel this. I feel like I have a testimony that is relative to people who are non-believers or people who are new in their faith or people who claim to be Christians but really don't feel God in their hearts like they should. And it was something that I really felt like I could actually, like God was really calling me to do. And I was like, no. Going to Scotland? No, that's just way too far. That's too much time away. I won't know anybody. I'd be really, really nervous, which I am. I just was absolutely fearful of going, but there is a verse that really comforted me as I decided to go, and as I decided to make all these preparations, and I was like, God, this is really what you want me to do, and this is, wow, I didn't think about this, and it was like, are you going to be there the whole time? Are you going to be there? Psalm 139, and verses 7 through 10. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. And that really, really spoke to me, because God's not going to leave me, and God has called me to go. And because God's not going to forsake his people, and he will lead me through this mission while I'm on the mission field. And that really has been a huge comfort for me, and so I've definitely decided to, Lord willing, take this trip to Scotland.
Great. So what are your dates?
Very soon, May 24th through June 25th. And so I'm making last-minute preparations and doing a lot of spiritual preparation as well. And because of this, I just ask that I have prayer support, because I am very, very nervous about going. But again, I feel like this is where I've been called to be this summer, and just prayer for my team, and pray that we would have the wisdom, the energy, the creativity, the flexibility to do all that God has called us to do, that we have safety and good health while we're there, that we're able to get there and to come back in a safe way, and some of the travel, that's kind of what I'm kind of a little bit nervous about, because it's going to be completely unfamiliar and absolutely unknown to me, and that's something that I've had a lot of trouble with. I like familiar, and yeah. And this is going to be 100% unfamiliar and all the way, you know, across the ocean. So prayer would be absolutely a humongous blessing.
And what's the financial need? What are you needing to raise?
I have to raise $3,200 for this trip, and I'm getting somewhere, and I feel like if I'm able to raise this money, that's just one more I guess, sign that God has really called me to go. And so, again, if that's something that any of you feel like you could do, it would again be a humongous blessing.
Good. So how would they do this? If they feel called of God to give towards your mission, what's the mechanism?
Well, I sent out support letters, and they're in the support letters. There are envelopes, and you can send it, put a check in those envelopes, and there's a card that you fill out. I obviously can't see what's on that card, so I have no idea what it looks like. also, I believe there's a way you can donate online, and I'd have to get that figured out as well, because I just heard that a couple days ago, which is like, really, I didn't know that, but you could donate online or rpmissions.org. Thank you.
When you get to rpmissions.org, type Riley Robinson, and that'll...
Yeah. So...
We would encourage people to do that, and I wonder if we could have some literature out on the table here in the next week or two so that people could get that card and know what it looks like.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Riley, we want to send you as a church. Mm-hmm. I didn't ask you this before. Should we do that sending service tonight, or will there be some Lord's Days between now and then?
Well, next Sunday I'm going to be gone.
And then the next one is just before.
Just right before.
So I wonder if we ought to do the sending service right now.
That would be fine with me.
Could we do that?
Yeah.
Okay, let's ask the elders if you'd come on up. Roy, if you'd join us too, please. There is fellowship tonight, so we'll proceed directly to that following this. But what was the psalm you were referring to? Psalm 139 verses 7 through
7
something?
10.
Could somebody look that up and see if we know that? Could sing that. It would be nice to close with mm-hmm. Psalm 139. Somebody figure out what selection it is and whether we know that. I wonder who'd like to pray for Riley. James, I certainly would like you to pray the sending prayer. And then Dr. Blackwood, if you could initially start out and pray for Riley and these different things she's mentioned, and then pass it on to James, who will pray the sending prayer. Let's draw close around here, please. Let's do pray together now.
Father in heaven, thank you for letting us know this testimony, for letting us hear how it is that you have worked in her heart and how it is that you're already sending her. God bless us now as a congregation, as we would fall in line with that which you're already doing, and that she would know that she's not just going out on her own, but that she's being sent by an entire congregation. God, hear our prayers now for her, and we pray you would use her in other places in the same way you've used her in our hearts here tonight, that others would get to know how it is that you take a person like this and find them useful to you in your extending of your kingdom. God, continue to bless and use her, and we would thank you for that in Jesus' name.
Dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise for bringing Riley into our midst. We thank you for that that very first week when she came to Bible study, and the way that even from that very moment you used her in our lives, even as you used us in her life, as we all gathered together around your word. And we thank you for the way in which you're continuing to stretch and to grow Riley. We thank you for the growth that has come from you. And Lord, it's a pleasure for us to be able to grow with her as, again, we all submit ourselves to your word and to your spirit. And we thank you, O God, for the way in which you have been molding and shaping this young woman. Thank you for the challenges that you've taken her through, even in the last 8 months. Thank you for the way in which she has had to place her trust and her hope fully upon you. And Lord, now as she heads into a mission here where there's great uncertainty, we thank you that there is one certainty, and that is you will be with her and you will not forsake her. And so, Lord, we pray that you would send her then into the schools of Scotland, that as she would meet public school students there, that you would use her testimony, a powerful testimony of your grace. We pray that that would be evident in the lives of the students that she would meet there. We pray that she'd be just a huge encouragement to the church there in Airdrie. Again, a testimony of your grace. And Lord, we pray that you would use her in that place, and then that you would return her here again, and that we all might be encouraged as we would hear what you would do through her there, and that through those experiences, as she would be involved in evangelism and discipleship and fulfilling the Great Commission there, that you'll bring her back here more fully equipped to accomplish that mission here. So now, Lord, as a body of your people and by the power of your Spirit, we do send her into this mission, and we ask that you would be with her just as you promised you would be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
God bless you, sister.
Thank you.
We will be praying for you. Keep us in touch with how to pray for you. And then we'll look for a report later on.
Okay.
Thanks.
Thank you.
Okay. Well, let's go ahead and be dismissed in singing Psalm 139. Did we pick out a selection that we know, Nick?